There's a film that I like. It's called A Knight's Tale. Maybe you've seen it, with Heath Ledger. And it's the story of jousting, really. I mean, the big question is, can you change your stars? I mean, he starts off as this Thatcher boy, son of a Thatcher, and I mean, not noble at all, of, you know, a peasant, really. And in that time, in that day, in that culture, changing your stars, going from being a peasant to a royal, going from a no one to a knight, it was pretty significant, pretty amazing. And he asks his dad as a boy, "Dad, can you change your stars?" And his dad breathes that message into him that absolutely you can. You can change your stars. And the story unfolds, and he's able to kind of do this through jousting. You know, jousting kind of be kind of like the NBA of the day or something like that, you know, or the NFL, that they, you know, crowds would follow these knights, and he by happenstance gets to ride on this horse. And the heir to the throne, there's a point in the film where he's going to meet the heir to the throne. And this guy, the prince, is not supposed to be jousting. He's taking his life into his own hands, jeopardizing himself. You know the story. Am I telling you something you already know? Because I'm getting to the point. Okay, shaking your heads. Joe, have you seen this film? This is for you. The microphone's for you, and this message is for you. So the prince is down the other end of this field, and they're going to charge at each other. I mean, this oncoming pain. And they're supposed to run at each other with these long sticks on the backs of these horses and try to knock one another off. That's jousting, of course. And the heir to the throne has been watching this young Thatcher boy, not knowing that he's a Thatcher because he's in disguise. But he sees something in him. He sees this quality in him. And I wish I could quote it exactly. But what the prince notices about this one guy is in his bravery and in his just in his posture. He says, "You lean in as that jouser, that lance is coming at full speed, full charge. He leans in when he should turn away." And it's the sign of, you know, this courage and this determination. And he ends up changing his stars. And he becomes a person of valor and honor and courage and bravery. And he's well loved by all of his people that surround him and begin following him because of his character. Yesterday, it was actually Friday. I had to work on it yesterday. Friday, the water main to our house, where our meter is 2/3 of a mile away from our house. And we are in charge and responsible for that whole line. It's a water line about that big around, 2 inches around, PVC pipe. And this was the fourth or fifth time, something like that, that our water main broke. And, you know, there's a couple of choices you can make when you hear something like that. My neighbor called. She's the neighbor that lives in the underground house. And if you'd like to see the underground house, you should come by. They literally do live in an underground house. They mow their roof. It's pretty interesting. It looks like something that a hobbit would live in. We call it the Hobbit House. And anyway, she called. She said, "Yeah, this is your neighbor. We live in the Hobbit House, and there's water where there shouldn't be water. And it's about where you had fixed the line before." And sure enough, when we were going to do some things Friday evening, but I said to the kids, "We got to go home. You know, water mains broke." And I could have gotten very upset about that. You know, just thrown a tire, got so angry. "Why, God, why me?" Last time this happened, we spilled 400,000 gallons of water. It took us over a year and a half to pay that off because you have to pay for it. I mean, you just have to. And that's what happens. And so I'm thinking, again, are you kidding me? I don't know how much water was spilled this time. Smaller leak, but we got it fixed. How will we react in the face of adversity? You know, how will we react when we see, when something's coming charging at us full head on, and we know it's going to cause pain, and we really want to resist it. We don't want it to happen. We have a choice. How are we going to react? Are we going to lean in, or are we going to pull back? And I would say to you, God wants us to lean in. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 3, and let's read from there. Some review, and then we're going to look at the parts that we're really going to discuss this morning. And I'm up here pretty early. Thank you, Christian. So I appreciate that because I actually have a big lesson for us, but I'll try to keep it as concise as I can. The proverb writer says this. Most likely, this is probably Solomon, although there may be some question, but for our purposes, it's good stuff. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to Him and He will make your paths straight. And that's really what we're talking about. How do we lean on God's understanding? Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, and hone in on some of these do nots. Here's what we're going to talk about today. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent His rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves. As a father, the son He delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. See, she is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. You will lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is good is due when it is in your power to act. Do not say to your neighbor, come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you when you already have it with you. Do not plot harm against your neighbor who lives trustfully near you. Do not accuse anyone for no reason when they have done you no harm. Do not envy the violent or choose any of their ways. For the Lord detests the perverse, but takes the upright into His confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but He blesses the home of the righteous. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. The wise inherit honor, but fools get only shame. You know, to read a chapter like this, a proverb like this, it's just jam-packed. And we looked at some of the things that we should do last week. And today I want to look at some of the do nots. And the first thing he says is, look, here's the thing. When you feel like things are charging on, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Do not despise the Lord's discipline. I really struggle with, when I was a kid, the concept of this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. I mean, I really didn't believe it, I have to tell you. You know, my parents were trustworthy and all that, but I just thought, how is that even possible? This is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. I think kids struggle with that, but as a parent, I totally get it. I mean, I completely understand what that means. I don't like being the heavy. My wife is a better heavy than I am. She doesn't like it either. But she understands the necessity of it. Discipline is necessary. To discipline is to make a disciple, a follower, a student, one who would become like the teacher. And it looks hard. It looks harsh even sometimes. But it's a very loving thing to discipline. Genuine discipline is always in the best interest of the disciple. I remember, I don't know why I'm talking about movies today, but the film The River Runs Through It, boy, that's a heartbreaker film. But in that, one of the characters that strikes me is this father. He's real hard on his kids, and I think about it because as I'm tutoring some of my own students and I'm thinking about when they have to write, he was homeschooling, because that's what they did at that time and that age. He was schooling his sons to write, and they would write, and he would read it, and they would sit there with anticipation. He'd say, "Again," and he'd have to go back and write it again. They'd write it again. He'd look at it again. "Shorter." Again, I had the same thing happen in college. I took a technical writing class with Mrs. Gibson. And Mrs. Gibson is hardcore. I mean, the technical writing was really for the science people. It was really for the engineering and the medical side, because they have a pre-med program there too. And so I was in this class surrounded by all these people. I was the only English student. And I actually understood half of what she was saying when all of these technical people were like, "What is that? Noun, verb? What is that all about?" I actually understood some of that. But my papers would come back blood red. I mean, she would just score out and just long. "What do you mean?" And she'd say, "Shorter, fewer words." We were given a paragraph. She said, "Okay, write the same thing, but you got to make it smaller. Make it less, fewer words, less." I know you wish I would preach that way. I'm trying. But less. And she'd send it back. "Do it again, do it again." Hard stuff, but it was necessary. And I grew to write better through that process. It's a discipline is necessary. God says this: "My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. It's a mark of his love. As a father, the son he delights in." Now, the big questions that we have is like this: why do bad things happen? If God's so good, then why all the pain? You know, we don't like it. We don't like to watch others go through difficult times. We want it to stop. We want it to stop now. And we're usually willing to do whatever it will take to make it stop. But God says, maybe you shouldn't despise the things that are happening. Maybe you should learn to lean into it. So then there's a question: is all pain from God? I mean, how do we decide? Is this difficulty, this challenge, this pain, is it from God? Well, on one hand, I would say, yes, it is. All pain is from God. God gave us the ability to feel it. And so in that sense, yes, all pain is from God. We sense this, and we know the good things about pain. We know about the hot stove thing. We know about, you know, pain helps us to identify sickness. Thinking about joy, when I was thinking about this week, thinking about, you know, how joy was starting to feel, I don't know if pain is the right word, but this, you know, it helped her identify that there was this problem that needed to be addressed. And so pain or discomfort, we know that there's good things. Protection comes from pain. Growth comes from pain. Strength comes from pain. You know, muscles, brain power, all of this stuff comes through pain and struggle. So we know about the good things of pain. Is pain from God? Yes. But is God the cause of all pain? No. I would say no. But the proverb says discipline, situations are able to lead to things. And so God would say, here's the deal. I can work in this. In all things, God can work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we know some of these things. So I don't want to belabor them. He talks about the process in James of how these things can become true. How can we grow in understanding? How can we have long life? Some of the things that come out of this proverb: riches and honor and peace and all kinds of blessings. James talks about this process and he says, "Consider it joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything." And I love this part. How do you get through all that? How do you get, you know, to understand? How do you go from leaning on your understanding and your kind of interpretation of what's going on to God's? He says this in verse 5 of James chapter 1. If any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks the insight to be able to say, "God, why is this happening? I don't get it. Why does this stuff take place?" James promises, if you lack that, you should ask God. who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. He goes on to say that you have to believe when you ask. We're not going to spend much time there because we talk about these things pretty often. It's the same idea that the proverb writers already told us. Never let faithfulness leave you. We talked about last week. But the point is this, that in all things God works, and He's always at work, and everything is an opportunity to grow. Everything is an opportunity. Even a burst pipe is an opportunity to grow. Whether it's in self-control, or whether it's in patience, or whether it's in the moment of counting blessings. I mean, how many blessings came out of a burst pipe just yesterday? Well, there is the blessing of patience. There is a blessing of remembering how good it is to be clean, because we were unclean for a little while. There is the blessing of my son, whom I said, do you want to go dig a hole? I didn't say, Liam, I want you to come dig a hole with me. There is the blessing of him just coming out and digging a hole with me. I mean, that's growth. And that meant a lot to me. And not only him, but Abby. Abby came out dressed and ready to go and dug a hole and got right in there. She was, after the hole filled with water, because it does after you cut the line, she's down there bailing it out. And just that time, because of a burst pipe, may not have spent that much time with my kids yesterday. In all things, God works. There's opportunity to grow. The Hebrew writer says this, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, in this path of bringing many of us to glory, it's fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what He suffered. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus didn't have a go-free pass and say, oh, well, you can skirt the whole suffering of humanity thing. No, he says Jesus was made perfect through that suffering. And part of me thinks, well, if He had to go through that and that was part of His perfection, why would I think it would be any different for me? It's not any different. Jesus had to go through suffering. He was made perfect through what He suffered, through disciplining, and so are we. And so the proverb writer says, don't despise it. Don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't rebuke it. Don't rebuke Him, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in. He also says this, don't let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. I read an interesting article, it's been a couple of weeks ago, but I don't know, it really spoke to me. I thought about it over and over again. And in the article it said, these are the things not to say to people who are hurting. The specific context of it was people who are mourning, seven things you should never say to people who are mourning. And I thought it was very interesting. Some examples were, hey, you look sad. Like, don't say that to me. And the thing was, the writer said he had recently lost his mother at a fairly young age, in her 50s. And his explanation was, you know, I understand it's good intended. And that's what he said. He says, it's good intention. Hey, you look sad. And he says, this is why that's not such a good thing. But he didn't leave it there. The writer says, this is what you could do instead. And I won't go into all the details of that, but it was well intended. He says, hey, you look sad. Another one was, is there anything that I can do to help? Just let me know. And his response to that was, you know, that's well intended, but I mean, seriously, I'm not thinking about you and what you can do. I'm only thinking about me and what I'm dealing with. He said, what would be better would be to just come over and do my laundry, or just come over and make a meal, or just insert yourself in my life, because I don't really know. I don't really know what I need. I don't really know what to do. There's a whole lessons that some of the ladies have gone through in these kinds of things. It's just very interesting stuff. Another one was, God is in control. Well, yeah, that might be so, but that's one of the things I'm dealing with. If God's in control, then why did my mom die so young? That's one of the issues. When I'm hurting so badly, he says, I need a God who's near me. I need a God who knows my pain. I need a God, and he suggests that that might be a better way to talk about these kinds of things. Hey, God sees your pain. God's mourning with you. God knows what it is to lose a loved one, and he's the God of all comfort. These kinds of really good suggestions. The point of the article was to consider the helpfulness and the timing of the things that we say. But my point in bringing it up is this. Pain is real. I mean, when we're going through things, it's a reality for us. Whether God is at work or not, whether I'm supposed to be growing through an experience or not, discipline hurts. So how do I keep my faith? How do I hold on trusting that God is working when everything hurts so badly? I mean, that's the real issue in this, because when I'm trying, that's the only thing I understand right now is that this hurts. And to be honest, I might be angry with God about it. The Proverb writer says this, "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion," verse 21. It's a challenge to try to think through that. How would we process that? Do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. So we understand we want to keep our eyes focused on wisdom and understanding, God's wisdom and understanding, but there's some specific things he qualifies this. One is preserve sound judgment. The other is discretion. Well, preserve sound judgment. What does that mean? It looks like this. We talked about some of this on Wednesday night. To preserve sound judgment is to not let my judgment go crazy. It's to take captive crazy thoughts. It's to rein in emotions that would make my thoughts go and give license to those thoughts. This means trusting what I know rather than what I feel. I know God loves me. I knew that before this stuff happened, and I got to preserve that judgment, that sound judgment. I know God loves me. This hurts. I don't understand it. I wish it wasn't happening. I don't see any explanation. I'm not even sure how God could be good in this. These are very real questions, but what I know, the thought I have to take captive is God loves me. That has not changed. We have to preserve that good judgment. We have to preserve the truth when he says, "In all things, I am at work." We have to preserve that judgment and say, you know, against everything that I feel, I know God is working in this. I trust that. Man, I'm talking about some high-level faith here. But to preserve sound judgment means capturing these thoughts. I know this is temporary. I know there is glory ahead. His glory. I mean, these are all the promises that come from the Word. God will help. The Spirit will help me pray when I don't even know what to pray. I mean, if you've not been there yet, you will. When you're just on your knees in so much pain and you're saying, "God, I don't even know what to say to you. And I'm ashamed of how I feel about you right now." God says, "I understand. And that's why I've given my Spirit to utter things that you don't know what to say." It's amazing how God carries us. Absolutely amazing. His Word, you know, I don't know if I thought about this. God's Word is written down. Do you know, you ever thought about why God's Word is written down? I mean, etched in stone, some of it, literally. Because it doesn't move, it doesn't change. It means it's always completely applicable. Preserving sound judgment means I hold to that Word. I got to focus on that Word of God. God's helping me learn how to talk to Him about it. God's helping me see His truths through His Word. And godly people. You know, part of leaning into it, this is so very real, and we're experiencing some of it right now. Our tendency is to fade back when we should lean in. Our tendency is to draw and become more reclusive, to draw away from the body when we start to hurt or when we're ashamed or when we've done something we shouldn't do. When God is saying, this is when you should lean in. Your understanding says, I want to go hide in my bed and suck my thumb and turn out the lights and close the doors and let nobody near me. And that's not to say that we don't sometimes need that. You can't stay there. You know, there's a real opportunity, especially in this climate where we live, is when things get difficult, to just cut loose ties and go somewhere else where nobody knows what's going on. I don't believe that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to lean in. Why would we run from the people that love us the most and know us the best? We pray often, God, help us to be the church that you want us to be. Help us to be this church. And part of that is running into the body and not away from the body. He says, you can't lose sight of this wisdom that I've given the body for you. In the midst of discipline, as part of discipline, as part of the growth process, I've given you the body. Don't lose sight of that wisdom. When everything in you would be drawing you away or making you not want to run into the body. We got to preserve good judgment, good sound judgment. Which basically means don't throw everything out the window just because something hurts. That's when it's time to lean in. He also says this, preserve discretion. I looked up the word discretion. I didn't have the means at the time when I was doing this to look up the Greek of this word, but I think most of the time when I do that, I end up reading the same English word that I've read most of the time, not all the time. I looked up the English word discretion, and here's what it says. The quality of behaving or speaking in such a way as to cause an offense or revealing a private information. So discretion would be to kind of hold back and make sure I'm not going to offend or hurt anybody or, you know, or speak an untruth. Another part of this definition is it's the freedom to decide what should be done in a particular situation. To have discretion means I do this at your discretion. I have the freedom to make a decision of how I'm going to speak or behave in any given situation. So in terms of letting wisdom not out of your sight or these insights or understanding out of your sight, I think what he's saying here is to remember that in the midst of this discipline, you have a choice. You have a choice as to how you're going to act, how you're going to react, how you're going to interpret your pain, whether you think it's senseless or it's an opportunity or if it's just pain or if it's discipline. You have the choice. You have the choice to decide who you're going to be, whether you're going to be a believer or you're going to start being a person who begins to unbelieve the things that you once believed. In terms of keeping sight of this wisdom, you have the choice. Am I going to hold on to what I've always believed and always trusted in, or am I going to begin to unbelieve and to doubt those things? Now, that's not to say that doubt's not real and it's not natural, but we can give ourselves to it, or we can say, hold on a second. This was never true before this trial. Why would I suddenly think it's true now? God didn't move. He's never moved. And I think part of preserving discretion is to remember, hold on a second, God gave me a choice, which, by the way, that's why we have pain. God did not cause our pain. The pain we feel is because of sin in some regard, in some way. Either it's because of our sin or someone else's sin or a handed-me-down sin or this person sinned against this one and it knocked into this and it created this. It's always because of some choice. And God gave us the freedom to choose and He's preserving that freedom. Well, guess what? Even in the midst of this, God preserves your choice. And you can choose who you're going to be. And Solomon says, when discipline and hard times come, don't throw everything away. Don't lose sight of wisdom and understanding, but rather preserve discretion. Preserve the fact that you have a choice, that you have the freedom to choose to hold on to what you believe. Part of leaning not on our own understanding is choosing to believe, choosing to preserve sound judgment through the Spirit and through the Word and through others. It's choosing to see pain as an opportunity to see God. It's choosing to not despise God or the discipline, but to lean into Him instead of to pull back. And part of doing this is what he says next. Don't withhold good. Don't withhold good. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. This is verse 27. I've talked about this before. I'm going to talk about it again because I think it's one of the greatest lessons I've learned in recent years, and that is we have got to have the highest thoughts. We have to have the highest thoughts. We have to have the highest thoughts of God, and we have to have the highest thoughts of each other. You know, sometimes the hardest person to keep the highest thoughts about is God. When we don't understand, sometimes that's hard. God can't handle that. God knows it's true. Who do you think gave us the ability to have those feelings? That's why we ask the question, why all the pain? But there's a couple of things about this idea of not withholding good I want us to look at. One is this. Not withholding good, first of all, keeps us focused on the positive. On Thursday afternoon of this week, I had an opportunity to take my buddy Russell Hill for his birthday to a shooting range. We planned to do it last week and it didn't work out, so we tried again this week and it did work out. I drove up to Nowata based on Gary's recommendation, and when you go in there, the reason for going all the way up there is you get to rent these weapons that you don't get to own. And I don't know, I do know somebody who does own these kinds of weapons, but I don't. And I got to shoot a Russian AK-47, which is an automatic machine gun, in case you didn't know. And this thing, I put it, and I've shot guns before, you know, but I put this thing up to my eye like this, and I'm holding it, and he's got this target, and it's honestly not that far away. It's as close as Tim is to me, probably. And I'm looking at it, and I go, poof, and it fires. And I'm about maybe this far from the bullseye. I'm doing pretty good. And I do it again, poof, and then he says, oh, maybe we should turn it on fully automatic. So he flipped this little switch, and I went, I've got it on video. There's sparks flying off the floor and off the wall. I mean, it was crazy. I mean, the people that were on the other side inside the store, they're like, get down. I'm trying to stay focused on this target. And every time I pull the trigger, I don't know how it was even effective in war. How do you hit anything? Why did I tell you all that? I got so excited. I told you all that because we're trying, you know, in the midst of discipline, it's hard to stay on the target. Do you remember the target? We talked about it last week. The target is love. The greatest of these is love. And last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, we mentioned it a little bit in class this morning. That's where God is taking us. God is taking us into His heart. And His heart says, don't withhold good. But when the discipline comes, it's like rapid fire. And we get off the mark. And God said, no, hold on, get back on the mark. Not withholding good keeps us focused on loving people. No matter how much I've been harmed, no matter how much somebody has hurt me. You know, Shane may have been rude to me or whatever the other day. He wasn't, by the way. Because I can't imagine Shane would be anything like that. But can I get an amen, Renee? Amen. But if he were, I mean, not withholding good would be for me to not just dwell on, you know, oh, I can't believe he said that or treated me that way, but rather to think, man, something must be going on in Shane's life. Something, I mean, Renee must have really attacked him this morning or something, you know. The highest thoughts. I'm giving good to you, Shane. You understand what I'm, don't withhold good, he says. The target is love. Never let love leave you. The greatest things of these is love. Not withholding good keeps our hearts on the target. The other thing he says is this. The other part of this, I think, means this. It keeps our focus off ourselves. By not withholding good, if I'm about trying to do good and think good thoughts about others, I can't be thinking about myself. Truth is, I'm pretty good at wallowing. You know, wallowing like a pig in the mud of my own misery. I'm pretty good about that. I'm good at the blame game. I'm good at justifying my own feelings or kicking against the goad, as the scripture reads, which my understanding of that is to push against the things that are actually very good for me because they hurt. I'm good at those kinds of things. I'm pretty good, honestly, about thinking about me. I have the highest thoughts about myself. I'm much better than what you perceive. That wasn't a joke. No. Not withholding good involves that when I think that God hurt me, I remember. It's me remembering that God loves me always. It's projecting that on God. He didn't do this to me. When other people hurt me, it's I look not only to my own interest, but theirs is what the scripture reads. I work to love them as God loves them. I work to forgive them by the power of the cross and by the Holy Spirit. And I look through the cross at them. All of these things help us to keep focus and not lose sight of wisdom and understanding. And the result is, and I love this again, we touched on this last week, the result is health to your body and nourishment to your bones. The very thing that will crumble us and just make us want to curl up and zap all of our strength. God says, if you'll keep focused on my wisdom and my understanding, I will nourish you to the very depths of your being, to your bones, where you can stand up again and give you strength. The last thing I want to look at is he says this, do not envy. He talks about not envying the violent, but I think it's a broader, there's broader connotation to this in verse 31. Leaning not on your own understanding is to not envy, which I think is all about comparing. It's all about not being content, having this idea that the grass is greener and somehow, you know, I'm constantly missing out rather than just trusting. Trusting this, listen to this. From one man he made all nations, meaning God, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets are saying, that we are his offspring. Why are you where you are right now? The answer is the same for all of us, because God wants us to see him. That's why we are where we are. Somehow, and I don't know all the different nuances of this verse, but somehow it says that God is working and he's shaping things for one purpose, that we will see him. It's always the same purpose. We look at others and we think, why can't I have that? Or why can't I do that? Or why is their life so different from mine? Or so easy? Or so whatever it might be. But these are all the wrong questions. They're absolutely the wrong questions. God says, stop looking everywhere else and look at me. It says, if you continue reading the end of that proverb, he takes the upright into his confidence. I love that. When we keep our eyes focused on him and his wisdom, when we lean on his understanding, he said, I'm going to bring you into my confidence. That means I'm going to speak to you the secret things of life. I'm going to breathe into you my thoughts. I'm going to help you have my mind. I'm going to give you that kind of peace. He says, he blesses the home of the righteous, that good things come when things are done his ways. We have to do things God's way in order to have his blessings. He shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Those who would accept their station, Those who would say, God, I don't know why things are the way they are. I don't know why my life is different from this person's life, but I accept the fact that you want me to see you. And that's what I want more than I want whatever anybody else has. I mean, that's what he's saying when he says he shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Why? Because they're not thinking about being oppressed. They're thinking about how they can see God. The wise inherit honor is the last thing that the proverb writer says. Those who lean not on their own understanding, but submit to God, they are those who find their reward. I want to leave you with one thought. It's something that's plaguing me. Not plaguing me. It's like a new revelation for me that I can't get out of my head. There's a couple of verses that have recently collided in my mind as over the past couple of months. One is, God's love is made complete among us. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. God's love is made complete among us. So there's this idea that there's something that has to happen between people. There's such a significance of what is happening between people that God is able to make his love complete, rich, full, real. And then there's this other verse in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, I believe it is. It says this, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Well, my understanding of that is that when I live in obedience to Christ, that, you know, there is a promise that when Christ returns and there's a glorification that will happen there. But I think it's a now verse. I really do. The context of that verse is a right now living in this life. Everything after that, Paul explains, how does this look? How does this live out in interacting with one another? So I think this idea that when Christ, who is your life, appears, you also appear with him in glory, it's a right now thing. When Christ, when his likeness shows up, when suddenly you start saying things that Jesus would say, and you're like, oh, I think I heard Jesus say that. Where'd that come from? When we start reacting the way that he would react, I mean, you know, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. And not taking that on board and not harboring those thoughts. When Christ, who is your life, appears, when he starts showing up in your life, you also will appear with him in glory. And you've seen this happen because people, when this happens, people are like, how are they doing that? How do they have this kind of peace? I mean, that's glory. It's recognizable. Like, wow, that's amazing stuff. How does that take place? Now, here's where these two verses, where Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. That verse and God's love being made complete among us, here's where they clash. My brother put it like this, teaching his oldest daughter to drive. He said, what's the number one rule in driving, Michaela? And she said, everybody's an idiot. That's a good idea. Yeah, that's maybe a little harsh or whatever, but the sentiment is, you got to be careful. People hurt. So, this expectation of glory that really comes about through my interaction with you, where God's love is being made complete, it hurts. Glory hurts. That's a brand new thought for me. I always have thought of glory as something that God bestows as a reward. It's like a badge, like a medal, you know. This is my glory. But I think I'm seeing now that glory hurts. It's a narrow road, Jesus calls it. But the invitation is, we get to walk with God. There's a fullness there. But we have to lean not on our own understanding. We
We have to lean on God's understanding, keeping His commands ever before us, never letting love leave us, never letting faithfulness leave us, never losing sight of wisdom, never holding back good, not despising when difficult things come, but embracing them, leaning into them and saying, God, I know that you're quickening me. You're refining me. Part of the Spirit's work is to refine like fire. Fire. Glory hurts. But it doesn't make it any less glorious.
So Paul says it like this, and I'll leave you with this thought. What I'm going through now, nothing compares with the glory that is to come. And I think there's an immediacy to that promise, and there's a long term to that promise. What a glorious relationship when forgiveness thrives within it. What a glorious relationship when, despite hurt, despite past, despite that proverbial water that's gone under the bridge, I cannot withhold good. What a glorious thing when Christ, who is our life, appears.